May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. My name's Francis Young. I'm a member of the PCC and a regular preacher here at St. Mary's. I think it would be fair to say that I was a less than gifted student of design and technology at school. Indeed, my teachers despaired of me. But I do remember being taught about the effect of stress on metals and plastic. Bend a steel wire one too many times and it breaks. The stress is too much for it. Now, human beings, it seems to me, aren't really like this. It's odd, therefore, that we use this word stress both to describe forces on metal and forces in the minds of people. If we make too many demands on a piece of metal, eventually it just snaps. People, given the freedom to do so, find inventive ways to fulfill the demands made on them. It's one of the most attractive features of human nature. Our seemingly infinite capacity to survive and adapt to previously unthinkable challenges. So stress is not really just created by making people do extreme things. Indeed, there are plenty of people who thrive on constantly being challenged and on doing difficult jobs. Instead, so psychologists tell us, stress requires two things: the extreme demands combined with the feeling that we don't have complete control over how we meet those demands. Take away a person's autonomy and control, and then the stress starts to rise. Unfortunately, the complex bureaucratic structures within which many people work in modern Britain, whether in the private or the public sector, tend to ensure that people feel like they have very little freedom about how they fulfill the tasks they face. All too often, we have to worry about pleasing the boss, filling in the paperwork correctly, and not stepping on the toes of other colleagues, and that's before we've even actually started doing the job. It's no surprise that stress is rising, and it's easy to see our Christian faith as just another stress factor, especially if we haven't prayed as much as we think we ought to, gone to church as many times as we should have done, or our behavior hasn't matched up to the standards of the gospel. But this is missing the point. Our faith is an anchor, not just another burden. And we need to look to God for advice and strength, not shy away from him as we might from yet another boss we've failed to satisfy with the quality of our work. God is a loving father, not a hard taskmaster. The two readings that we've heard this morning seem to offer rather different paths to dealing with stress. In our reading from Acts, Peter and John are getting a hard time from the high priest in Jerusalem, suffering imprisonment and interrogation. All of this would undeniably have been a stressful situation, and Luke gives us a few hints as to how the apostles responded to this. In the first place, he tells us that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he tells us that the Sanhedrin saw the courage of Peter and John. And thirdly, Luke portrays the apostles as defiant, prepared to speak their mind and not backing down, even in the face of threats. So the first and most important thing we can do when we experience stress is to ask the Holy Spirit for strength. It's surprisingly hard to do, as in a stressful situation, the last thing we may feel like doing is praying. But at times like these, it's crucial to remember that prayer, most fundamentally, is talking to God. Do you believe that God is real? Do you believe that God is listening? Then talk to him. Don't confuse prayer with prayerfulness. Prayerfulness is wonderful, and it's something that we all ought to strive for. But unless we can speak to God when we're at our least prayerful, our least spiritually prepared, when we're run ragged and we can barely remember what peace and stillness are like, then we've misunderstood what our relationship with God as Christians should be. We don't have to be ready for God, for him to listen to us. I also think it's important that although Luke clearly states that Peter and John gained their strength from the Holy Spirit, he also tells us that the Sanhedrin were impressed by their courage. Strength from God isn't a Marvel superpower. It's not something that turns you into a different person like the Hulk. God cooperates with the qualities we already have, and his grace perfects our nature rather than replacing it with something we're not. In other words, God's grace allows us to become who we truly are, and Peter and John's courage was their own as well as God's. They were able to be courageous because they had faith that God's strength would not fail them. The apostles didn't back down when threatened by the Sanhedrin. They were defiant, but they also chose their words carefully. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. The apostles challenged their judges on the Sanhedrin in their own terms. Indeed, they challenged them to do what's actually their job, to judge between right and wrong. They're neither rude nor unnecessarily antagonistic to their accusers, but they are defiant and they make their position plain. Anyone who's ever experienced conflict with a colleague or employer can recognize the value of such wisdom, which only the Holy Spirit can give. How do you say no as strongly as you need to without antagonizing or offending someone? Well, I think I'll leave the Holy Spirit to answer that one. So the three points of advice on stress that we can take from Acts are these. Pray for strength from the Holy Spirit. Take courage in your faith that such strength will come. And pray for the wisdom, for the right words to deal with the confrontation. But I'd suggest that this advice only covers one kind of stressful situation. Not all stress arises from conflict with others, does it? And in some ways, the kind of stress that we make for ourselves from the expectations we have of ourselves is more difficult. At least when we come into conflict with others, we know that the stress we're suffering is not just of our own making. But if we drive ourselves too hard and expect too much of ourselves, then we have the additional worry of how to escape from a cycle of our own creation, and the feeling of guilt that we're entirely responsible for our own level of stress, and of course that just makes us more stressed. I do a lot of writing, and I tend to set very strict deadlines for myself to have a manuscript prepared. I feel immensely disappointed if I miss these deadlines, but nobody other than me, not even my wife, knows when these deadlines are. But setting them and adhering to them can become addictive. Now, it's on this kind of stress, the self-generated kind, that I think this morning's gospel reading has a lot to teach us. Jesus was more at risk than anyone who's ever lived of driving himself too hard in his ministry, because he had the absolute certainty that he could accomplish anything for anyone with faith, as well as a completely loving heart. Yet Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was also human. He had to eat, drink, and sleep like everyone else. And his human strength was not unlimited. Not only that, but he also needed his human strength in ways that we can't possibly imagine, to interact with his own divine nature and with the Father. Jesus must have experienced a great temptation to believe that his ministry could save the whole world, when the truth was that only his death and resurrection could do that. He must have wanted to heal every suffering person in every crowd, crowds that grew larger, more clamoring, and more desperate as the months passed. Did Jesus suffer from stress? Well, if we believe that he shared in our humanity in every way but sin, then we must assume that he did. He was, after all, a man faced with a humanly impossible task. Yet he also took steps to deal with stress and to prevent what today we might call burnout. There are several occasions in the Gospels when Jesus withdraws from the crowds and even from his disciples, and I think that's important. It's not just about withdrawing from those that we might find ourselves serving, but also those with whom we work and to whom we're closest, withdrawing to an isolated place. The purely spiritual interpretation often placed on these incidents, that Jesus went to pray, isn't wholly satisfactory. We know that Jesus prayed, but is it too much to imagine that Jesus sometimes just needed to get away from the constant demands being made on his mind, body, and spirit? I don't think so. Mark tells us three important things about what Jesus did. Firstly, he selected a solitary place where he hoped not to be disturbed. Secondly, he prayed. And thirdly, Jesus' miniature retreat renewed his sense of purpose. When his disciples find him, he suggests going to a new place to exercise his ministry. For that is why I have come. Now, I've used the word retreat to describe what Jesus did in Mark 1, and there's nothing better I can recommend for dealing with this kind of self-generated stress that I've described. Some way, somehow, get away from it all. I don't mean that you need to travel to the other end of the country and pay a lot of money to stay in a retreat center. Still less that you need someone to guide you on renewing yourself spiritually. For many of us, such opportunities simply don't exist, or they're unrealistic, given circumstances and responsibilities. But there are other ways to withdraw from our everyday preoccupations, for however short a time. Something that I came across recently is the phenomenon of the part-time retreat. So the idea is that you go to a retreat center somewhere for maybe half a day, and then thereafter, you give out your phone number or your email address, or somebody can contact you on social media, they can ring you up, they can email you and remind you to pray, or give you a particular spiritual reading to dwell on. And therefore, the retreat can go on for a period of about a week. It's a structured retreat, but actually the going away part is minimized. So a retreat can last for several days without being residential. Full-time retreats can also take many different forms. A certain vicar in training in my family, who will remain nameless, chose a spa hotel for the location of her last retreat. Time out spent anywhere is a retreat, if you make it one, by prayer and reflection. I personally prefer a monastery with regular times of prayer, but that's by no means for everyone. We need to go back to the essence and meaning of retreat. What does it mean? It means withdrawing from the world into the presence of God. Furthermore, we need to remind ourselves of the purpose of retreat in Jesus' own life. It wasn't an end in itself, nor was it simply a period of spiritual refreshment, although that's surely very valuable. Jesus' moments of retreat allowed him to step back from the work he was immersed in and ask himself if he was really where he was most needed. Such moments renewed his sense of purpose and re-energized his mission. We also mustn't let ourselves fall prey to the lie that we don't deserve times of quiet peace and withdrawal from the world. It's not a matter of deserving anything. God needs us to have the space, time, and surroundings in which we can best listen to him. Stress takes us further and further away from who we truly are, and therefore away from what God wants us to be. And it's our duty to stop that happening. First, by praying for the Holy Spirit, but then, if necessary, by taking a break, as far as the responsibilities of our lives can permit that. Now, I'm not a psychologist, and I know that stress is experienced very differently by different people. Everyone has a slightly different tipping point when busyness slips suddenly into stress, and we move from thriving on a challenge to being oppressed by the weight of the seemingly impossible. Stress both causes and exacerbates serious physical and mental illness. And I don't mean to suggest this morning that prayer and retreat are instant panaceas. But I also believe that God truly heals. Stress and the harm it causes are as real as any other form of suffering. But God's Holy Spirit can intervene and heal in this as in every other aspect of human life. And stress is not a matter of blame. It's not a matter of stiff upper lip or of pulling yourself together. God wants each of us to flourish as the human being that we were meant to be. And he wants us to be free of all burdens, mental and physical and spiritual, that weigh us down. So if you're feeling the weight of stress, take the first step, talk to him, and remember that Jesus suffered just as you are suffering. Amen.